Mark chapter 14 is our text. The title of the message is Demonstrating Deep Devotion. And so I'd like to read for us Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. If you would stand out of honor and respect for the Word of God as I read our passage for us, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him, that is Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church? And I understand the church is the people, but that's just the vernacular. Why do we gather and desire to gather and seek to gather every Sunday morning and on Sunday evenings and whenever we might have opportunity? Why do you go to church? I imagine that many of us have heard someone, perhaps even ourselves, have said something along these lines. I didn't get anything out of church today. Have you ever heard that? Or it might be said this way, I didn't get anything out of the sermon this morning. We've all been there at some time or another, but just how ought we to respond to such a statement? If you hear someone say, I didn't get much out of the message, I didn't get much out of church, maybe that's your own heart speaking. How should you respond to your soul or respond to another who would say such a thing as that? May I tell you something bluntly, that such a statement, to say that I did not get something out of church, is a wrong understanding of what it means to go to church. It's kind of a default human thinking to say that. We're not called to go to church in order to receive something. We're not called to go to church so that we might get a blessing. That's not the point of church. We're called to go to church, according to the Word of God, to do this: worship Him. We are to give glory to God. So then, the right question to ask ourselves is this: what did I give to God while at church today? How was my heart prepared to give glory to Jesus? Can you see how asking the right question, those kinds of questions, might change the entire way in which you actually view church and see a service? What is of most importance in these moments right now is not, did I get anything out of the service, but rather, did I give glory to God out of a heart prepared to worship? Why is it that we speak so often in terms of what we might have gotten from a church service rather than how I give glory to God in worship? Because our flesh automatically always defaults to me-ism. We just default to that. It's what about me? What can I get? What's in it for me? I know that we may not think that so outright, but fundamentally that's where we can end up if we're not intentional. We forget that when we worship God aright, every time we seek to give to God in moments like this, devoting ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, and our very lives to God, that this is our opportunity corporately to worship Him, then, beloved, then we receive a blessing. But that's not why we come. The goal is not to get blessings, but to give glory. To be sure, poorly executed music or ill-prepared or delivered messages may hinder that goal. But what will always stymie one's worship is not the externals, but the internal. What will stymie your worship is a me-ism heart, a selfish heart, one fixed primarily on getting rather than in giving something. And I'd like you to keep that idea in mind as we look at our text this morning. To do that, we look at Mark chapter 14, and we get a little bit of background just in these first two verses. Jesus is actually readying himself in Mark chapter 14 for the cruelty of the cross. The text opens up, if you recall, really showing and putting on display the utter hatred of some men towards God incarnate. In verses 1 and 2, again, if you note, Mark describes how the religious leaders have literally had enough of Jesus. They've had enough of his preaching. They've had enough of all of his, what they would say was grandstanding. And these men are now looking for ways to kill him. That's not new. They've been trying to look for ways to kill Jesus for some time. But interesting enough, right now, there's just absolutely no limit to the lengths they are willing to take to accomplish the task. They are unconditionally devoted to Jesus. Did you know that? These men were devoted to Jesus, but they were devoted to his death. They were devoted to see him die. We read in verse 1 that they were, note there, seeking how to seize him by stealth. They're making a plot. They're coming up with a plan. The word stealth there refers to something that's done craftily, sneakily, done behind the scenes. They don't want anybody to know they're doing this. They just want it done, whatever the cost. They're wanting to see Jesus killed. And it made me stop at this moment and ask a question. And my question was, why do they hate Jesus so much? Maybe you have an instantaneous answer. Why does the world hate Jesus so much? They don't like what he says. They don't like what he stands for. He goes against everything that is normal, everything that the rest of Jerusalem, the rest of Judaism, the rest of their understanding of the world, that Jesus was going against those things. Jesus, at the same time then, had been exposing their hypocrisy. These are people who were presenting themselves to themselves and to one another as what? These are holy, these are godly, these are spiritual men of the highest caliber. And Jesus has been, if you recall, exposing them to be what? Spiritual phonies. And he's been doing things publicly because they've been addressing him publicly that actually make them look foolish in the eyes of the common people who by and large looked up to them. And now they want payback. Their hatred extended to Jesus because he had also hurt their lucrative business in the temple. Remember, in the temple, we talk about him overturning the tables and running out the vendors. Well, why was that? Because, well, the religious leaders had a stake in all of that. They approved which vendors and money changers could go in. They charged those vendors a fee. And when those vendors sold some kind of animal for sacrifice, they got a kickback on that. And so when Jesus overturned the tables and drove the vendors and the money changers out, these men took up a new vendetta against Jesus. And one of the lessons we might draw even from these first couple of verses, before we get into the meat of our text, is to ask ourselves the question, what do you value? What do you really value? Now, I know we're here at church, so everybody immediately is going to give the Sunday school answer, right? What do you value? Jesus. Heard a preacher one time say, Show me your checkbook, and I will tell you what you truly value. Do you value the personal pride and status these religious leaders have? And I know we're like, well, none of us are such religious leaders. We wouldn't have issues of pride and status. Yeah, we do. Do you value your religious convictions? Do you value your possessions? Do you value power as these religious leaders did? Or do you value, and I can just use simple words, but I need you to think about this. Do you value Christ above all? Christ over all? That when push comes to shove, whatever else may be important at any given time, but in the final analysis, you value Christ. You will give all up for Christ. We sing songs like, I surrender all, and those are such difficult terms. We speak of trusting in the Lord with all our heart and not leaning on your own understanding. How we quote that all the time, but how difficult is it to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Do you value Christ and desire to pour out on Him your heart's deepest devotion? You know, the goal of the believer ultimately is that. We say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is pouring out your heart's deepest devotion at all times, in all ways, to the one who has saved your soul. In our text, there's a contrast set up. In verses 1 and 2, we see human hearts devoted to the worst of things. They're anti-Jesus. They're anti-Jesus. That's a human heart bent on the worst of things. In verses 3 through 9, however, we're going to come in contact with a human heart that is striving to show Jesus. The goal for this person is to show Jesus, not the world, but Jesus, her heart's deepest devotion and love and worship. Now, other people are going to see that, but the goal isn't that other people see it. It's just that I must get myself before Jesus to worship Him and to show Him I find Him worthy and valuable. And so we have the hatred of Jesus' enemies in verses 1 and 2 in opposition to the deep devotion of one of Jesus' faithful followers. And the question is pretty simple. Which one are you? We might argue there's a middle ground in there, but if you try to argue that, the middle ground gets kind of squirrely. If Jesus be anything, He must be everything. I trust that we here desire to emulate this woman's deep devotion to Jesus. That is a noble desire every believer in Christ is actually called to pursue. Have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want to worship Him, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to thus define this deep devotion so that we might in turn display this deep devotion to Him, the selfless, boundless, full, extravagant worship of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our first point, and there are 3 points, but we're only going to do one of the three this morning. And the first point is this, the method of devotion. How are we to go about devoting ourselves to the Lord Jesus? What can we learn from this account that tells us, it informs us, it directs us, it gives us a means and a method of devotion? Look again at verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over His head. So much truth about how we ought to worship Jesus. Let's begin with the context for devotion. The context for devotion. According to Mark, the scene takes place in Bethany. Bethany is just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem, up the Mount of Olives, and just on the backside. So if you're coming up the east side of the Mount of Olives from Jericho, you would hit Bethany first. You wouldn't see Jerusalem because it's just tucked behind the summit. You would just go a little further up, and you would hit the summit and be able to see Jerusalem. Jesus spent time in Bethany. In fact, he did so because some of his dearest friends lived there. You know these people, at least by name, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Those three were siblings, and they loved Jesus. And one of the things they were known for is showing hospitality to Jesus. Of course, you know that it was Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11, which in context is just before this event that we're talking about. But we're not in their home this time, a home that Jesus evidently spent some time at, but rather we're at the home, according to our text, of one Simon the leper. What do we know about Simon the leper? Well, it would seem that Simon is called the leper, but he's not anymore. How do we know that? Because, well, everybody's at his house. Nobody would be in his house if he was, of course, leprous. He was healed by Jesus. And evidently, because of what Jesus did for him, how Jesus changed his life, he's throwing a feast. He's throwing a party, and the theme of the party is, let's thank Jesus. Let's give Jesus praise for who he is. I want to give Jesus praise, Simon the leper says, for what he has accomplished in my life. And what a good reminder, beloved, whatever good things Jesus has done in our lives, we ought to throw a party. If you want an excuse to have a party, just say, hey, let's talk about what God has done in our lives. That's why we speak so often of saying, what has God done? We need to make a public thanksgiving. This is a public situation. This is a home, and there are people there, and Simon wants to publicly thank Jesus. Having saved this man's life, Simon's heart is full of devotion and gratitude, and he's wanting to thank Jesus in this public or corporate venue. And may I remind you of something, and I pray that we might take this to heart so that we might participate in this both ways. That there is great excitement in hearing the praises of those who are excited about what Jesus has done for them. We need to hear our salvation stories. We also need to hear what God has done in answering prayers in the difficult times and the difficult conversations, in the glorious times and the wonderful conversations. This is what praise is, being excited about hearing the praises of those who are excited about what Jesus has done for them. This is why we are to speak of what Jesus has done. He is worthy of our praise. That's what it means that he's worthy of our praise. We're going to stop and tell everybody, here's what God has done for me. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our all in all. In John chapter 12, the parallel passage to our text, we're told that this woman here in our Mark text, she has a name, and her name is Mary. It's Mary who performs this act of devotion, perhaps in response to the fact that Jesus had just recently done what? Raised her brother from the dead. Would that be a good reason to give some kind of public praise, show worship to Jesus? This is a scene of devotion and love and extravagant worship. Apart from Judas Iscariot, Jesus is surrounded by those who genuinely love him and are grateful to him. And it just reminds us of what the church is supposed to be. We're to be a people who genuinely love Jesus. And we are genuinely grateful to him. Now, what are we doing in this scene? Of course, it says that he's reclining. Jesus is reclining at the table. John's gospel tells us something. Why would you recline at a table? Because you're eating. Now, they eat a little differently than we do. They would actually lay down, lay on their sides, and they would eat from the table. So they're reclining at the table. John actually tells us they're eating a meal. Now, get this, that those who love Jesus are together. We get that idea. They're enjoying fellowship. We get that idea. And they're enjoying fellowship over what? A meal. I find it absolutely remarkable. Read the Gospels. As you're reading through the Gospels, look for something that you may not normally look for. And you can see it in the New Testament letters as well. But in the Gospels, we see many people who enjoy fellowship with Jesus while what? Eating. While eating, enjoying a meal. Beloved, this is why we have, we had, and now we're having our fellowship meals, and why we're asking you to join us on Friday night to have a family unity night where we're just together eating. And while we want to be far more intentional about singing some songs of praise, we're encouraging you, if you have a testimony, let's make this like this kind of event right here. Jesus will be with us. And so you can stand up at any time and say, this is why I worship Jesus. We need to hear those reasons. Now, I pray it would not just be a time of eating. We come for fellowship, come for worship, come to give a testimony, come to sing His praise. Why? Because we need this. This week I got together face to face with a brother and sister in the Lord. For several hours we shared our hearts. We had not done that in far too long, and yet how necessary it was to bring us together and bring understanding. May I remind you, beloved, that we, the church, do so much better together than we do apart. The church was not designed to function apart. We gather together to be edified, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize the great truths of the Scripture, to be energized by them, and then we scatter to evangelize and meet the desperate needs of this world, the significant being salvation. We do so much better together than apart, because apart is, just think, what does apart mean? It means separation. It means division. It means uncertainty. But together, what do we do? What have we done this morning? We have affirmed our love to God together. And we might have opportunity afterward, even if ever so briefly, I encourage you to affirm your love for one another. Because when we're apart and all these different things happen, guess what? We start doubting. Do they really love me? Do they really care? Seen some differences here and there, okay? Take the time to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. There's something special and needful about sitting down to fellowship over a meal. And that's what Jesus is doing here. This is the context. And now the scene shifts. And let us note, next, the cost of devotion. Excuse me. The cost of devotion. You're sitting around eating a meal. You're at the table. And someone comes in the door. In this case, Mary. And she enters the room with what is called an alabaster vial. Decorative vial. Flask. Called a box in some translations. Probably vial or flask is a better understanding. And it's filled with what Mark calls what? Very costly perfume of pure nard. Notice it's called very costly. This was a precious commodity. This was a savings account. This was somewhat, if just trying to put it in some comprehension, if you have an IRA or retirement account, this is what that is. We read that she takes this very costly vial of perfume and she does what to it? She breaks the vial open. And she thus then pours the entire contents upon Jesus' head. And if we follow what John also includes, it was also upon her feet. John says that. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. You're at dinner. This woman comes in. You know it's a costly vial of perfume. You see her break it. She's pouring it on Jesus' head, on Jesus' feet. And while Jesus is reclining at the table, she's at His feet, wiping His feet with her hair. I imagine that if a waiter or waitress tried to wash your feet while you were at a restaurant, you'd be a little bit, well, grossed out. And yet this, beloved, is the method of her devotion. This is how she chooses to worship Jesus in this moment. This is so important to her. She's, as we're going to see, she doesn't care what anybody else thinks. She doesn't care about the circumstances. All she wants to do is find a way to demonstrate her deepest devotion to Jesus. And it is one of the most extravagant, I think, we find in Scripture. And that's what I wish to focus on this morning. Again, this vial, sometimes called a box, but some kind of vial or flask, was one, it says, was filled with pure nard. Well, what is pure nard? Well, nard is actually a red-colored ointment. Interesting that it's colored red, because as we'll read in the text, he's being prepared for burial, kind of picturing the sacrifice that's about to come. But it's a red-colored ointment, and it's drawn from a plant. Now we kind of get to understand why it's so expensive. It's drawn from a plant that grows in India. India's a long ways from Israel. Even by today's standard, it's a long way. So to get this kind of stuff imported into Israel and have enough, we don't know exactly how much there was, but generally it was a perfume used for the embalming process of a dead person. You'd use a flask or a vial of this to make sure that that body doesn't stink too much. It was costly, so much so that generally only the most wealthy, or at least some people of means, could afford it. In verse 5, we're told its value was 300 denarii. 300, or a denarii, is one day's wages. So basically, when you say 300 denarii, you take some days off for festivals and weekends and all the, or the Sabbaths and all of that, and you're left with basically what we would say was 1 year's wage for an average worker. Well, what is an average wage today? I just did a quick search on the internet, and you might find varying numbers, but what I came up with is that the average worker in the United States earns $50,000. So that means that this, in today's standards, was worth at least $50,000. A little vial, a perfume worth $50,000. And this is what Mary chooses to use on Jesus at a feast thrown to thank Jesus for what he has done. So again, the scene, Mary enters the room, breaks that vial open, pours it over the Lord's head and feet. Then she falls down, not just in humility. We are a people, we got to be humble, and we don't even fully comprehend what the meaning of the word humble is, but she does not simply humble herself, people. She humiliates herself. She humiliates herself, at least in the eyes of others, in order to worship Jesus. When is the last time you actually were willing to humiliate yourself in order to worship Jesus? We'll talk about that humiliation in just a moment, but she pours this upon Jesus, washes his feet with her hair, this costly gift, and what a humiliating method it was delivered in. It wasn't handed to Jesus. Jesus, I want to thank you. Here's a present. Open it up. I want to stand back and see what you're doing. Jesus opens it up and pours it on his head. No. This was, she brings it to him, she breaks it, she pours it, she delivers it by hand to express her devotion to Jesus. And it reminds me of something. If this vial was worth, in our terms, $50,000, can I tell you something? Our devotion to Jesus requires sacrifice. If it doesn't cost you anything, it is not devotion to God. Because devotion and worship is sacrifice. It is costly. But it brings us to another question. Why? What did this act actually communicate? Brings us to the communication of devotion. Why was Mary compelled to do this? Why would she use such a costly thing and do it in such a humiliating way as this? You know, some might think, well, maybe it was some kind of false humility, a means by which he was simply seeking to impress those around her. Look at how much I've done for Jesus. I got a $50,000 flask, and you guys, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be seen by Jesus as such a wonderful person. Right? We are certainly aware of people that are like that. They do flashy things for the Lord, and they want everybody to know about it. They put a show of their humility. Of course, Jesus warned us about that very activity. The Pharisees, by the way, were masters at it, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus is warning his followers. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be what? Noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. Beloved, Mary was not trying to impress the people in that room. Can I tell you, she could care less what everybody else thought in that room, because she was fixated on Jesus. She's not trying to prove the depth of her devotion to Christ. She's simply showing her devotion to Christ, to Christ. As I wish to show you, this act of Mary, while done in a public setting, was for no one's benefit other than for Christ. When you come to a worship service, you don't come here for any other benefit or any other purpose ultimately than what? To worship Christ. There's going to be, if you do that, there's going to be blessings galore. But your reason for coming should be simply to worship Christ. It gives us insight then how we ought to conduct ourselves as we gather publicly for worship. We do not do this for show to others. We do not do it to get something. We gather corporately. This is an amazing thing. We gather corporately like we are now. And then we individually rehearse our deep devotion to Christ. We give in our hearts, in our minds, and then even perhaps in our service after the main service, we give our love and praise to Christ in Christ alone. We are to come prepared to worship. We are to come, if I could say it this way, with our own vial of praise. We are to be collecting that pure nard. We are to be finding that which is costly to us, whether it's just investing every day a little bit more in the Word of God, understanding what God has done, sharing the gospel with somebody, being able to say, God, thank you for answering this prayer. And we put that in this vial and we bring it to this place and we break it open and we give it all to Jesus. And we should be doing that in such an extravagant way, just flowing out of our heart. Because as we come prepared to worship with our own vial of praise, we break it, we give it to Jesus, and as we do this, there's an interesting thing that's said about what Mary did. After she broke the vial, John actually says this. He says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So she brought her vial of praise, she breaks it open. It is for Jesus and Jesus alone, but everybody else gets to benefit from it because they all smell the fragrance. You see where we're going with this? You come to worship Jesus, you bring your own vial, you worship Him, and everyone else, when that's your goal, everyone else benefits as this place is filled with the fragrance of praise. Coming back to Mary then, let us take some time this morning to consider what it is that Mary is actually communicating as she seeks to anoint Jesus with that nard, wiping His feet with her hair. And there are five things that I'd like to point out. And the first one is this. By this act, she communicates her commitment to Jesus. By this act, she communicates her commitment to Jesus. When she broke that vial open, there's no turning back. She didn't open it. There's actually I'm going to talk to you in just a moment that there are times when you may just open the top of your vial and you put a drop out. She breaks the vial, so it's done. No turning back. Everything's coming out. And that tells us that her commitment to Jesus was unconditional and full. She was going to give it all. Didn't matter anything else in this moment. Didn't matter how much it was going to cost her. Her giving to Jesus in this moment was limitless. Let me ask you, is there a limit on what you will give to Jesus? I answer the question honestly. Search your own heart. How far will you go to demonstrate your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? I will go this far, but I don't know that I'd wipe his hair. or wipe his feet with my hair. Are there conditions? One of our brothers here has been keen on making sure we do not give ourselves any wiggle room by which to excuse any kind of sin in our lives. And so I would ask you not to give yourself any wiggle room when it comes to answering this question honestly. How far are you willing to go to worship Jesus? We have brothers and sisters in Christ that will be meeting in an hour or so in California who are going to go pretty far in order to worship Christ. What is the depth of your commitment to Jesus? Well, not only does she communicate this kind of commitment to Jesus, then she communicates how much she values Jesus. And there will be some overlap with these thoughts, but just bear with me. For Mary to possess such a costly vial of perfume most likely means that she had scrimped and she had saved for a long time. Something that she purchased, and most likely you would buy this kind of nard for your own burial. I was asked, well, maybe she bought it for Lazarus' burial. Well, she didn't use it. If it was for Lazarus, he was dead for 4 days, so she didn't use it on him. This was most likely a personal investment, so the family wouldn't have to worry about it. She spent this money collecting this nard. So then as she broke the vial and poured out its contents, what does that communicate? That Jesus, I value you more than anything else in this world. This is probably the most precious, costly thing she owned. And she broke it open for Jesus. And let me ask you this question. When was the last time you communicated something like that? Not communicated it. When was the last time you actually did something so extravagant for Jesus that it just simply communicates, Jesus, you are more valuable to me than anything in this world. Not even on the same, not even close to what this is. Some of you know I like music. As a teenager, I had developed a rather large collection of cassette tapes, dating myself. I mean, I had all kinds. I mean, I listened to everything. I listened to country music. I listened to hair band, metal rock, and just everything, okay? And I had all these cassettes. And I became a Christian. And I am more eclectic now. I mean, I still listen to different stuff, but of course, at that time, I was so into that, I knew that I had to get rid of it. I actually took some time to pray about it. I put all of those cassettes in a pile. I destroyed them all. I threw it away. You know, for a teenager, to destroy 100, 150 cassette tapes that you've spent your money on, it's a costly sacrifice. Hopefully that's not the last time that I did something so extravagant for Jesus, but my point is that we do something extravagant. And in this case, it was extravagant in a public setting, and it was done in a public setting with cool humility and humiliation. How do you tell Jesus how much he means to you? Again, a legitimate question. How do you tell Jesus how much he means to you? Do we get stuck in the rut, right? We're in a rut. We're just kind of, we go through the motion and got our little devotion time and we say, thank you, Jesus, for the day. Give me grace to get through it and speak. Do you get into those kind of ruts? And how much do you tell Jesus? How do you tell Jesus how much he means to you, not just privately, but publicly? Can I tell you something the church needs? It needs people who are excited about Jesus telling us how excited they are about Jesus, because that, as we said before, is exciting. It's invigorating. God forbid that you would ever have to assume how much I love Jesus. But I wonder how much we have to assume from one another that we love Jesus. You see, because we are called to love in deed and truth, but sometimes we tend to simply love in truth. We speak the words, but what do we do? I need to so love Jesus that it simply shows. And how tricky can this be? This is a tricky thing because it's our hearts are programmed. Jesus, I'm doing this as an act of devotion and praise to you. I want to show you how much I love you. Is anybody watching me do this? Because it just makes me look good. Got to balance all that out. Because we are not to communicate what Jesus means to us in order to impress others with our piety, but honestly and simply to Jesus. And as we give our worship to Jesus, then others become blessed as well. We need to let let Jesus know how much we value him privately and publicly. And when we do it right publicly, it's a blessing to other people. Third thing she communicates is how she actually sees herself. Now, this is interesting. Along these kind of lines, by this act, Mary communicates not only that Jesus means more to her than anything in the world, but she also is communicating that Jesus means more to her than her own reputation. She doesn't really care what other people think about her in this moment. In this moment, before the Lord, as an act of worship in a room filled with others, a room filled with men, a room filled with the closest followers of Jesus, a room filled with others who were grateful to the Lord, Mary sacrifices her pride as a rather middle or upper middle class person in order to worship Jesus. In a moment, we'll see that she's telling Jesus essentially, Lord, I love you so much, and I'm so needing to show you that I do not care what anyone else thinks. I will not hold back. I give everything to you. Kind of sounds like the hymn, I Surrender All. As Mary performed this act, there's two things that I want you to keep in mind that really show now that this is not simply an act of humility, it's an act of humiliation. And the first is this. Good Jewish women never let their hair down in public. The only women that ever let their hair down in public were prostitutes. And she enters the room and she lets her hair down. But Mary does not care what others think of her. Her only concern was to rightly, fully worship Jesus. The second thing I would point out to you is that only slaves washed the feet of others. Only slaves. In a middle-class home, which I'm kind of assuming is what we have in our context, when a person entered a house, water would generally be offered to that person so that they could wash their own feet. That's kind of the middle class venue. If they were kind of more in that upper middle class and there were slaves in the household, then those slaves would wash the feet. No one had washed Jesus' feet in this room. At least that we can tell. Which would mean there has been no slave present. Obviously, then, by virtue of her vial of pure nard, Mary was at least in this middle class, if not upper middle class kind of thinking. She probably at some point had entered into homes and had her own feet washed, but it wasn't necessarily her custom to wash the feet of others. But in this moment, and as an act of extravagant worship, Mary takes the place of what? A slave. Before Jesus. And she humbles herself, humiliates herself, serving him as an act of deepest devotion. She sees herself then as a lowly slave. She sees Jesus as a merciful master. She sees herself as needing to bow down in loving adoration for the one who had just told her sister Martha just a few moments before all of this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha says, yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. I cannot help but believe Martha would have shared that with Mary. To believe that is to believe yourself to be a great sinner and to know that Jesus is a great Savior. we can be and often are a proud people. We do not want to be seen with any flaws or cracks or failings. And yet, we already know in this room, we all have them. But we don't want to show them. We don't want to give people any reason to doubt just how, well, prideful we are. We're right. And beloved, we bring that kind of attitude into our worship services, and we bring that into our fellowships. And yet, where are those times when we seek to communicate to Jesus, not for others, but in front of others, that in spite of our failures, in spite of our flaws, because He has done everything to forgive us, everything to restore us, everything to reconcile us, that we cannot do anything but bow ourselves down in humble humiliation to worship Him with extravagance? When was the last time your worship of Jesus was extravagant? How meaningful is this? Now, this is not to say that every Christian gathering we should be expecting everyone presenting themselves to Jesus in the company of the saints in a way that is humble and, well, and humiliating. But again, I simply ask this, when was the last time you so humbled yourself before the Lord in the company of believers? Not as a show for the body, but really not caring exactly what anybody else thought, just you knew, I have to say something to the Lord in front of my brothers and sisters. A couple of weeks ago, we had a brother stand up in this congregation. And as an act of worship, he spoke to the congregation. Sometimes there must be that compelling to worship the Lord by pouring out our perfume of praise for what Jesus has done in our life. And sometimes it's got to be more than praise. It may be a material thing. It may be simply praise, but the idea is simply that we want to communicate what Jesus has done in our lives. We thank Jesus and value Him more than anything else in this world. The key motivation for right worship is to see ourselves as sinners and not be concerned what others think when we enter into a time of corporate worship. Simply, as we say so often, fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on the person in front of you or behind you, but on Jesus. That brings us to the fourth point. She communicates how she sees her material possessions, right? As we consider, again, the overlap, I know Mary pours out this vial of perfume. You've heard that. It also communicates then that she values Jesus more than any of those material possessions. Mary reveals in this text a love for Jesus by means of giving to Jesus the most coveted, the most costly possession she had. Do you know why? Because she wants Jesus to know, I love you more than anything. She also knew that this was His anyway. Whatever she has already belongs to the Lord. So how can you lose giving it to the Lord? Simply put, Mary loved Jesus more than she loved her things, and it reminded me of an old gospel hymn that I really had wanted to sing, but I didn't have enough time to relearn and train my fingers to play it. But I think you might remember these words. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand, than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Beloved, in Mary's day, it was common to put a few drops of such a costly perfume on the head of somebody that comes into your house that you just really wanted to honor. You wouldn't pour the whole thing because that's too costly, but just take a drop or two. That would be something, wouldn't it? enter somebody's house and they take out a $50,000 vial of perfume and they take a drop and they put it on your head. Wow, this person values me. What did Mary do? Break the whole thing open and pour it all on. What an extravagant expression of love and deep devotion. The fifth thing it communicates is this. No, again, these sound like they're overlapping, but I want to just hit these nuances. She communicates that Jesus is worthy of full worship, of all worship. He's the only object of worship. We are so idolatrous. We don't really understand how idolatrous we are. We have people that want to come to Jesus in order to have their marriages fixed. They want to come to Jesus because it'll make them have better character. That's idolatry. The reason why you come to Jesus is to worship Him. And when you worship Him, those other things may well be taken care of. What? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things are added to you. But we want Jesus for what we can get. And all Jesus says to us is, I want you simply to come to me and give everything to me. And why would Mary then go to such extravagant lengths in this moment? Because, as we've said, it's from an overflowing heart of thankfulness. Thankful because of what happened in John 11, raising her brother from the dead. Thankful for what Jesus had been teaching to her and to Mary, that she is the Redeemer. Jesus had saved her from her sin. She's filled with love for this act. Can you imagine? I don't even know how to get this in my own head, so I hope I can communicate it to you. You have a loved one. So imagine a loved one, maybe somebody sitting next to you. That person dies. You are torn up. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to raise that loved one back to life. You will fellowship with that loved one again. What would you do when you saw that person who did that for you? That same person has made you alive as you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How do you respond? How do you respond? Being overwhelmed with love for Jesus, Mary willingly gives all that she has in one act of selfless, extravagant worship so as to communicate this to Jesus. You are worthy of all my worship. All my praise. According to verse 8, it would appear she's aware that Jesus was going to die. She had grasped the truth that the disciples had not yet understood. Somehow Mary understood. Listen to this. We were talking about this yesterday afternoon as I came up for lunch and are sharing with the family what I was working through. And she understood somehow that this was the last time that she would worship Jesus, at least on this side of the cross. Can you imagine? I might not have any other opportunity to express the greatness of the devotion and love that I have, and so I will not squander the opportunity. This would be the last time she would have such an opportunity to worship Him, to honor Him, to serve Him. She sees the opportunity to make it count for the glory of God. And beloved, let's make an application here. We ought to live every moment. We ought to see every act of worship, whether it's private or public. We come here right now, and here's something we don't actually say enough. This may be your last opportunity to worship Jesus. And to do it in front of this company. We don't know. We really don't know. There are people in our congregation that we've not seen for 6 or 8 weeks. And we didn't know 6 or 8 weeks ago that was going to be the last time we would worship Jesus in front of those people. But have you thought that this could be the last opportunity you have to worship Jesus with everything you have? I know that kind of gets hard because you think, well, what does that mean, Pastor? If this is my last opportunity, you think, am I going to die? And if I die, isn't that my gain because I'll be with Christ? Yes. But how would you like to go out? How would living every moment, especially as we gather in a fellowship or a time of worship, how would that change your outlook if you thought this is the last opportunity I might have to worship Jesus and to do so in front of these particular brothers and sisters in Christ? As we close the first half of this message on deep devotion to the Lord, let me ask you some questions. I guess I've already been asking them, but I just want to put them up this way. When was the last time that you broke your vial of perfume before the Lord in the context of worship? When's the last time you really gave everything to the Lord in such a venue? I can't tell you exactly what that looks like. I don't know if you're going to go home and find your most expensive bottle of perfume and, you know, I don't know how you're going to do that. That's something you've got to work through. But when was the last time in a setting we saw one another just kind of pour our hearts out to the Lord and say, you are so much worthy of everything. I don't even know where to begin, Lord, but I'm just going to begin now and say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Will my soul rejoice? Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Second, when was the last time that the things of this earth were seen as nothing in your eyes in contrast to your desire to worship Jesus in the context of worship? I mean, where do our minds go sometimes? Is the pastor ever going to be done? What I'm going to eat afterwards? What kind of things I got to do through the rest of the week? Just get rid of it all. Beloved, it's one thing to declare Jesus as being everything to you, right? It's one thing to say, Lord, I love you, and I'll do that privately, and I'll do it publicly, but it's to show Jesus that we love him more than anything, that's a different act. When was the last time you humbly and in humiliation, that is not concerned about what others thought around you, worshipped and honored and praised God in the midst of the company of the saints? I think we have to show deference to one another with that. Remember, we had a Seder meal some years back. It was in this room, and we had tables set up, and we're having a Seder meal, the Jewish Passover meal, and showing how that pointed to Christ. And we had some people from outside the church come in, and there was a lady sitting at a table back there, not far from where Mary was, and I was standing up here, and this woman, she gets up and she starts dancing, twirling round and round. It's a little bit distracting. And I'm not here to judge the merits of that. For our group, that's probably a little over the top. We don't have a rule that says no dancing in the sanctuary, but we might as well, you know. But if she was really worshiping the Lord, she didn't care about what anybody else thought. Fourth, when was the last time you placed all that you have, all that you are, all that you care about on the altar as a sacrifice to him, saying, Lord, all my possessions, all my cares, all my passions, all those things I invest my time and energy, they're all yours. I give them to you as an act of worship, asking that you use them now. You use them as you see fit, not as I see fit. Let me be blunt first for myself and for each of us here, we are not very good at displaying our deep devotion and love for Jesus, at least in these kind of settings. The way we can act often displays that we have more of a love for ourselves, our wants, our ideals, our agendas, our comforts in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you don't, and I'm not saying I don't, but few of us are sacrificing ourselves in moments of worship like this so that the Lord would be honored. I know that we do it privately. I know we break our vials of perfume in our quiet times, and that's good, but where are those times? And I don't think they should be all the time, because if they're all the time, then they become meaningless. But there should be times when we are just so overwhelmed that we must say, Lord, I have to praise you right here. In the company of the saints. It may be in a time of fellowship. It may be around a meal. It could be with having coffee with someone. But where is it? I would say to you, this is Mary's statement of faith, and it ought to be ours as well, as we prayerfully consider then how we might express our deep devotion to Jesus. We might give ourselves a scriptural application, and it's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know it. It says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." This is a profound verse. Why? How are we to be living sacrifices? You've probably heard many messages. You already know all of this, right? But how can you be a living sacrifice? Sacrifice meant to what? To be dead, to be put to death. Beloved, we need to learn that every day we are to pour out everything we have and everything we are to the Lord, and to live as unto the Lord as if this were the last opportunity we have. You spend yourself for the Lord. We die to ourselves daily in order to live for the Lord fully. That's what it means to be a sacrifice. But here's the thing, according to Romans, as we worship the Lord by pouring out our lives to Him daily until there is nothing left, He renews us the very next day to do it all over again. Thus we become what? Living sacrifices. Let Jesus be to you more valuable than all you own, even being willing to give it all up if necessary. I'm not sure what that will look like for you, but note that Mary found something. She found something of value by which she could express the most extravagant way she could that Jesus was worthy of her praise, and she did it in a corporate setting. And so I ask that you pray and find something by which you might put your devotion on display for the Lord. Let your affection for Jesus be displayed as more important than yourself. Be killing pride, or it will be killing you. We speak in terms of humility and humiliation. Those are things that your flesh, my flesh, resists. Yet here's the truth. The less we think about ourselves, the less we care about what others think about us as we worship, then Jesus, our worship of Jesus, becomes so much sweeter than any humiliation we might actually experience in that moment, because we just don't care about anything but Jesus. Mary might have thought in her head, I don't think she did, but she might have thought, what if these people think I'm a vile prostitute? What if these people think less of me because I've humiliated myself like a slave? What if I suffer shame now because of Jesus? Beloved, just prepare and bring your vial of praise to God, and don't worry about what others think. Simply let it glorify God, and you will find delight in your humility and humiliation for Christ. And while I put this primarily in the context of corporate worship and fellowship, understand that the real point here is not just in the church, it's just public. The world needs to see us put on display our deep devotion to the Lord. They need to know that He's more valuable than anything else to us. Does the world know? Do your lost family and friends know? Do your co-workers know? Have they ever seen you put on display your full and deep affection and love and extravagant worship for Jesus? Could it be that our expressions of devotion to Jesus are often like the guy who called his girlfriend and said this: "Dear sweetheart, I must tell you how much I love you. There is no mountain too high that I would not climb for you. There is no river too deep I would not swim for you. There is no savanna of lions that I would not cross for you. This is how much I love you, sweetheart. Oh, and by the way, if it does not rain tonight, I'll try to come by." Isn't that what some of our expressions of devotion to Jesus are like? All the lofty words, but when it comes to putting it into action, where is it? We love the Lord so long as it is convenient. We devote ourselves to the Lord between 9 and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We put a couple of drops of our perfume on Him when it fits our schedule, so long as it does not get in the way of what we want to do or the places we want to go, the things that we want to accomplish. And I ask, please do not let yourself off the hook, but honestly ask yourself the question, do I love Jesus only up to a point? What does it mean? What does it look like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? I mean, that seems like a full-on, radical, no-holes-barred kind of love. And I haven't figured all that one out yet. I'm still working on it. Does your life, does your worship of Jesus demonstrate the intentional and intense devotion to Him in all things? In these days of COVID-19, can I tell you something? We are being conditioned. We are currently being conditioned all the more to see the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day as an optional matter of convenience. There's debates right now, should we have children in schools or should we do it all virtually? That's getting our mindset up that somehow we can dismiss and disband this meeting. We cannot. We can let the inconvenience of mask wearing or of social distancing or of fear of a virus dictate to us our obedience. Now, I am not speaking on behalf of the church leadership when I say this, but the church is now at a point where we must determine how do we meet so that we can worship together, so that we can give our alabaster vials of perfume, vials filled with our own daily intake of the blessings of God, and pour them back out to Him. Beloved, let us not be guilty of putting our offerings in a box and think we've given our all. Let us not be guilty of squeezing God in and squeezing God's people into our schedules, thinking we've done something great. We find time to moan and groan and gripe and complain about all that's going on in this world. Sometimes we have even been complaining about one another. And then we expect others, particularly the unbelieving world, to see us as what? Such devoted Christians. Such things make us just as hypocritical as the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Mary comes along. She gives everything to the Lord. An act of worship. And when she worships Jesus aright, everyone in the room gets blessed by the aroma of that sweet perfume. Oh, what a conviction this brings to my heart. I'm ashamed of my own lackadaisical, self-interested, half-hearted love for the Lord, who did everything to reconcile me to Himself and has done everything to reconcile me to each one of you. Maybe that is just me. If you have figured out how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I commend you and ask you to pray for me. But if you are like me, let us pray for one another to do what? To love, listen, to love and stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. Let us pray for and pursue demonstrations of deeper devotion for our Lord Jesus, demonstrations never intended to impress others, not for others, but for Christ alone, but done in front of others so that they may be blessed as we give our all to the Lord, all that we have at any given moment. And may that sacrifice fill this room with the sweet aroma of praise unto our God and be a blessing to one another. And so, beloved, let us not go to church. Let us not go to church to get. Let us go to church to give our sacrifices to the Lord and let Him bring His blessings as a result. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your servant Mary, and we are reminded once again that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. We thank You for the example of Mary. We thank You that she was so willing to humble and humiliate herself to just show how much she loved You. Give us ways, help us to be creative in how we might demonstrate our love for You, not simply privately, but also corporately, so that other people will be blessed, but that's not our goal. Our goal is simply to worship Jesus in the beauty and the purity of holiness. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.